Romans chapter 11 in our Bible study.
If you remember, I think it was last week we did. No, we had the men's preaching night last week, didn't we? The week before, it was a fortnight ago, we went through some great truths in Romans chapter 10, didn't we? And truths about the calling on the name of the Lord, and truths about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, there was some great stuff in that chapter. But it started in verse 1 of chapter 10 with Romans 10, 1 saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Okay, it started with that. It was talking about Israel. And we looked at it kind of at the end, how the context of it was still talking about Israel. And a lot of the book of Romans has been covering that subject, hasn't it? And this is probably the last chapter, really, that we're going to go into that in depth now. Remember, it finished then in Romans 10 with verse 21 saying, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And then he goes straight into Romans 11 and verse 1 with, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, thank you. Thank you for these great truths in the Bible. Please just help me to expound them clearly, accurately. Please help those to just pay attention now and just be able to focus on what your word's saying. And please just fill me with your spirit. Fill me with boldness, and just help me to preach the truth here loudly, clearly. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so a verse which is misunderstood by the Zionists out there, who use it to teach this sort of bizarre automatic salvation. Now, if you're wondering what on earth I'm talking about, basically, there's this belief out there, and this is a pretty common popular belief, that if you happen to have some unquantified amount of Jewish DNA, and it does seem to be quite an unquantified amount. No one seems to be able to give an amount that you need to have. And if you try and press them on this, their answer is usually something along the lines of, "Well, God knows." Yeah, well, God, you know, God knows. Well, God knows what? Because they don't really seem to know. But if you have some unquantified amount of Jewish DNA, basically, translation, if you wear a silly hat and have long curly sideburns, and happen to, seriously, this is really what they believe, yeah? And happen to be alive during the tribulation. So if you just happen to be alive during the tribulation, during those end times, then you're basically going to automatically get saved. You're going to, and there's varying beliefs on this. I mean, there are some to the extreme who believe that if you're just claim to be a Jew, have some amount of Jewish DNA, again, whatever that is, unquantified amount, then you're just automatically saved anyway. Yeah, you're God's chosen people, you always will be. Again, doesn't matter how much watered down that is, if you have some amount of. And then you've got the kind of the not so extreme view that is at the very end, then you'll suddenly look up, see Jesus, and go, okay, I was wrong, and then you're going to get saved automatically because you happen to have some unquantified amount of Jewish DNA. Really, though, because they can't really work out what that DNA, no one can really prove that, because, let's be honest, most of these people don't have any of this Jewish DNA. It basically comes down to, did you convert to the false religion of Judaism? Yeah? And or did one of your family members convert to it, and you've claimed, you know, claimed Judaism through some sort of family member, and they call it a matriarchal line, don't they? So if some mother along the line was, then you're automatically going to get saved if you happen to be alive at the end. I mean, what a load of nonsense, isn't it? Absolute load of nonsense. But what these people will do is they will go through verses like this and forget the rest of the verse, yeah? Forget the verses afterwards. "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid." Yeah, and you will hear that, and I've heard that out of the mouth of the Zionist pastors who will just quote that part of the verse. Yeah, you dare to suggest, "Has God cast away his people? God forbid." Yeah, and then that's kind of stopped, done, solved. Yeah, well, you know, there we go. Automatic, you know, irresistible grace, salvation at the end of time. But is that the truth? No, it's not. And that's not what the Word of God says, is it? Because we need to keep reading, don't we? Firstly, he says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so he's saying, well, no, he hasn't, because look, I haven't been cast away, have I? Well, why is Paul not cast away? Because he has faith, yeah? Let's keep going, though. Verse 2 says, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew, what ye not..." Well, in fact, let's stop there. Which he foreknew. Who did he foreknow? Well, turn back to Romans 8, because he's talking about the saved ones, isn't he? He's talking about those that are saved. Now, while you're turning there, I'm just going to read Romans 9, 6 to 8, which said, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, accounted for the seed." Okay, don't forget those verses. We might look at them again later. So that's talking about the spiritual seed as opposed to the physical seed, isn't it? Yeah. Those who are saved through faith in Christ. And God has a foreknowledge of everyone that gets saved, doesn't he? Yeah, God has a foreknowledge of everyone that gets saved. Romans 8 and from verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So according to Paul here in Romans 8, it all goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Responding to the call, justification and predestination to a glorified body. Yeah, it all goes hand in hand. That's the saved. And verse 29 there, "for whom he did foreknow," it's saying that God foreknew the saved, yeah? Okay, God foreknows the saved. So back to Romans 11, 2, he's talking about the saved ones. He's talking about the ones that get saved, like the Apostle Paul. "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace." So no, God hasn't cast away his people, the saved remnant, the children of the promise. Now turn to 1 Kings 19, because he's referring here to when Elijah thought that he was the only one left. Yeah, that's what he's referring to here. Elijah thought that he was the only one. In 1 Kings 19, and we're going to look from verse 10. Elijah has just killed hundreds of false prophets, and he's being hunted down by Jezebel. He's on a 40-day fast, and then God speaks to him. Okay, God speaks to him. Now, he says, this is Elijah, and he said, "I have been," this is in verse 10, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces of rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And it can feel like that sometimes for a Christian, can't it? You can feel like you're the only one, and maybe less so now that we have this church, and maybe less so since many here started finding other saved believers who actually believe the Bible for what it says and didn't just try and change it and make it up as they go along. But it can sometimes. I'm sure sometimes people here can maybe feel a bit like that, you know, on that long week in between services. You know, sometimes feel like the only Christian in your workplace, in your whatever, you know, wherever you are. It can be pretty hard sometimes, can't it? You feel like you're the only one there. And like I said before, you found other people as well. I think it could have felt like that, couldn't it? I mean, I remember, you know, when I was saved, I was trying to find good preaching and listening and just thinking, is it just me? Like, where's everyone else? You're trying to find these churches and there just doesn't seem to be anyone like that. And then you start to come across, and some of us started to meet each other, and others, people who just wanted to listen to what the Word of God said, wanted to preach the gospel because the Word of God says to do that, wanted to hear the Word of God being preached. And verse 15, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God said to him, you're not alone, now get to work. Yeah, that's what he said. He said, no, you're not alone. You're not the only one left. In fact, there's 7,000 men still that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And sometimes we can feel like we're the only church, can't we? We can feel like we're the only ones. But there are people out there. There are saved people out there. And obviously, there's 1,000+ saved people somewhere within striking distance of this church since we started this church out there. And there are others out there. Yeah, there are people that are saved. There are people that are saved and want to serve the Lord as well. But what he's saying here as well is he's not just saying, look, there's other people. He's saying, remember, there's other people that feel like that as well. Because we can feel like that. We can feel pretty lonely with it. We can go to work and feel, wow, am I the only one? It can be hard, yeah? Look, we don't have to pretend the Christian life is a bed of roses. It can be hard sometimes, can't it? It can be hard being surrounded by that worldly stuff every single day of the week. It can be hard. But there are others that feel like that too. And look, there's something that we have to remember as well is that when you come in a church, you are supporting those others that feel like that in this church. And we can often get selfish about church, can't we? We can often, I don't know, I don't really fancy it today. It's a bit of a distance, or you didn't get much out of it this week, or whatever the excuse and the reason is. But don't forget that when you're going to church, God said not to forsake, but he said to exhort one another, didn't he?
Amen.
And when you're in church, you're also encouraging others in church, because you could be in a church like this and feel like, I don't know, you're the only teen here. I'm the only teen now. I'm just the only one. Well, it's nice when other teens come to church, isn't it?
Amen.
You can feel like you're the only over 50. And I'm not going to try and bear eyes on anyone here. you can feel like that sometimes. You feel like, it's all youngsters at that church. But it's nice when the other over 50s do come. You can feel like you're the only single mum, maybe, at a church like this. But it's nice when there's the other single mums there. You can feel like the only divorcee, the only pregnant one, you name it, yeah? And look. There are other people in similar situations to you that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and go through the same struggles that you have to go through in life. And part of coming to church is to encourage others, isn't it, as well? It's to exhort one another, to be there, to know that, no, there are other people that are in similar situations, and also can even share how they deal with those situations as well, but at the least to just know that you're not alone. Yeah, and church is great for that, isn't it? But what's Elijah doing? What's Elijah doing? Well, what's interesting here is Romans 11:2. Said that, and keep your finger in there, but it said that he's making intercession to God against Israel. Yeah, did you notice that? He's making intercession to God against Israel. So we just saw in verse 2, it said, "Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel." So he's basically saying, look what they've done. He's saying, they've forsaken thy covenant, they've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's saying, destroy them, really, or deal with them, do something. Yeah, get involved. That's what intercession is, isn't it? He's asking him to intercede, but against them, not to make peace. He's intercession against Israel. And God said, no, there's still a remnant. There's still a remnant, yeah? Because had there not been a remnant, they would have got wiped out, really. But there was still a remnant. And obviously, from that remnant comes a seed as well. But and ultimately Jesus Christ. But there's still a remnant. Verse 5, back to where we were in Romans 2. He says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So he's one of that remnant, isn't he, Paul? That's what he said in verse 1. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, the election of grace. And what's the grace? through faith. Yeah, amen. That's what it is. That's what the remnant is. It's the election of grace through faith. And then verse 6 says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. That's a great verse, that, isn't it?
Yeah.
I like to use that verse a lot when I'm trying to show people that there's no addition, there's no little bit of works. It's a great verse for that, isn't it? I know the false Bible versions cut out a lot of that verse, but that verse makes it really clear, doesn't it? So there is no more of works. And that includes, obviously, working to keep your salvation. Okay, and again, you might be thinking, well, look, we're all saved here, brother, and we all know that. But look, it's a good reminder, isn't it? Yeah. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That includes works, ongoing, continual works, or anything else. There are no works to keep your salvation. Okay, it's clear as day in the Bible, it's clear as day in the book of Romans. We've shown it time and time and time again, and we'll keep doing that. There are no works involved, yeah? That, you know, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. The Bible's clear as day. If you believe, you have everlasting life, okay? Okay, many verses say that, don't they? Now, verse 7 says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So those that are saved have obtained righteousness. The vast majority of them were blinded, though. Verse 8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now this is from Isaiah 29. And as with here, it says that God did it. Yeah, Isaiah 29 says the same, where it says in Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Yeah, so it's clear that God's done that. But we've looked at the reprobate doctrine when we've been going through this. They rejected him, he eventually rejected them. Okay, that's why they became blinded. And of course, he's talking about as a collective, and it's not that there are all, because of course there's a remnant, isn't there? But here, I would probably say from reading this, the majority. And don't forget that they even said, they called for the curse upon them, didn't they, and their children, his blood be upon us, when they delivered up Jesus Christ to be killed. Verse 9 says, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now turn to Psalm 69, which is David both living this and prophesying of Jesus Christ. So this is from Psalm 69, where it said, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Okay, so Psalm 69 and from verse 19, Psalm 69 verse 19 says, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour, mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now this was fulfilled on the cross. So this was prophetic of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 27:34 says, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Okay, so this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So David here is also prophesying of Jesus Christ here. He says in verse 22, where you are in Psalm 69, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Now, I believe this could be talking about seeking riches, maybe. Their table become a snare, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap, maybe. But verse 23 says, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And obviously that happened with Jerusalem in 70 AD. And I would probably say that Look, of course there is now, there's Jerusalem, there's people that live there. I veer away from trying to call these people still the physical Jews. You could say, well, they're claiming to be that, so they're still claiming and trying to go after the flesh, even though it's clear that they're converts just to a false religion. I don't see a problem with that either. Verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So that's calling for them to be reprobate, isn't it?
Yeah.
You see that there? Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. I mean, that's basically calling for wicked people to be reprobate. And that's some pretty strong words from David there, isn't it?
Yeah.
Pretty unchristian of him, wouldn't our world say that? How unchristian of David there. But that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's the Holy Spirit talking through David. That is very Christian of him, as the Bible says it is, not how the world says it. So he's calling that. He's calling for that. He's calling for these people. But does that mean that all their offspring then are just automatically reprobate? I don't believe it does. So they're born with free will to accept or reject, like we looked at this morning. I do believe that. And they might have called for a curse on them, and maybe that curse was through that false religion and other things, which maybe they're more likely to become reprobate and to, you know, blaspheme the Holy Ghost and the rest of it. But I still believe that they have that free will, whosoever, yeah? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, verse 11 then, back where we are. But that's a pretty strong psalm there, isn't it? He's calling for them to be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So it's not that they just stumbled. They've been given over, which resulted in the gospel going out to all the world, yeah? That's what it really resulted in. But that could also result in some of those still able getting saved, yeah? Okay, so because of the fall as a collective, because of them being given over, because of them basically persecuting those that believed, and them basically fleeing, most of them, from Jerusalem and going out and fleeing, for example, Saul, who's even writing this, and the persecution, the great persecution on the church after the stoning of Stephen, they go out into all areas, and that resulted in the gospel going out everywhere, didn't it? Okay, now, with that gospel going out, it's provoking them, therefore, to jealousy. Now, in a second, I'll talk about this in a second, but let's carry on for a second. Verse 12 says, now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So he's saying that their salvation could also benefit others. But obviously he's not talking about the whole lot, is he? Okay, he's not talking about, like, everyone here is going to automatically, all these that call themselves Israel are going to get saved. But he's saying, look, the fall of them be the riches of the world because the gospel went out. Okay, that's a profit of the world. The diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, because the gospel then went out to all the Gentiles. How much more their fullness, them getting saved would be, I mean, what a great testimony that would be, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a great testimony to see that to those people, to them eventually getting saved and provoke them to jealousy for them seeing all these people now walking in the Lord and understanding the scriptures and everything else. And again, when you read chapters like this, you've got to get yourself out of this whole those curly sideburn funny hat guys. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. Okay, this is talking about what was the physical nation at that time, those physical people, not a load of just weird converts, yeah, from somewhere in Eastern Europe hanging around in Israel trying to call themselves chosen people. Okay, when this was written, those people weren't there. Okay, and it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about these people at the time, this physical nation. Okay, so he says here, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Some of them. Okay, he says here. So he says, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He's not saying, oh, I didn't like get the short straw here. Like, this is a great thing to be doing. He's going out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, because with that, remember, he's someone who's saying his heart's desire is that Israel be saved, etc. Well, with that, he might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them through the gospel going out to the Gentiles, through it being preached to them, and maybe through that they might end up, some of them, getting saved. Paul's hoping that there are still some that he could save. And by the way, notice the terminology here, okay? We're kind of focusing on Israel a little bit here. What did Paul say? He said, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Who's he talking about saving them? Himself, yeah? God does the saving. Yeah, 100%. God did the hard bit. Jesus Christ, death on the cross. He went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights, you know, all of that. Yeah, that was a hard bit. But Paul still talks about saving them, doesn't he? Okay, because we still have a responsibility to go out and save people.
Amen.
And look, we'll keep hearing that. That'll probably get worse and worse in these apostate churches, or at least the ones on their way there. Constantly trying to come out with their God does the saving, you don't do the same. Well, according to Paul, he does the saving, doesn't he? Yeah? Because you still have to preach the gospel to someone. It's not automatic like we saw this morning. And how much is that creeping into church which claim not to be Calvinist at all? Well, verse 15 says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, like I said, bear in mind that Paul wrote Romans around 25 years after the death of Christ. You can imagine, like I just said earlier, what a great testimony it would be 25 years later when the remnant of Israel were getting saved. Yeah? Okay, if you put that into perspective, 25 years along the line of these people rejecting, getting him killed, then persecuting the church of God and them spreading out. But what a great testimony if some of those then started getting saved after. That remnant, that righteous remnant here. He says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and now being a wild olive tree work graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, what Paul is using here is an analogy of grafting trees, yeah? And I'm not a horticulturalist myself, but what I understand from this is basically when a branch or small shoot is inserted into another tree to create a union. Okay, they call this grafting. It's quite amazing, really, because you can even get a branch from another tree and insert it into the stump and root of another tree, and it will often, if you do it the right way, and don't ask me how that right way is, it will sustain that tree. It will sustain that branch, that tree, that root, that lump, that main, whatever you call it, trunk of the tree will sustain that branch that's been inserted into it. And it basically creates a union and it becomes one, okay? Now, the main tree then nourishes and supports a grafted in branch. That's what happens with it. And that's pretty cool, isn't it, how that works out? He's saying here, though, don't boast that the branches were cut off. It's not because of your goodness. Okay, we should know that, because sometimes you can go with this, oh, it's wicked. And look, we're talking about the ones right now, but the ones back there, look, it's not that, well, we were just better than them. It's basically because they weren't, they weren't going out and doing what they were meant to do. Obviously, they did go really wicked and really bad as well, but we weren't saved because we were so much better. I mean, the Gentiles were wicked as well, weren't they? Okay, and everyone here, no one here was saved because of your goodness. No one here was saved because you were just that bit more open-minded. People like to think that, well, maybe I'm a bit more open-minded than other people. I was just humble enough to get saved. And look, yeah, maybe there does need to be a humbleness, but at the end of the day, really you were saved because you had the gospel preached to you and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay,
amen.
It was nothing to do with your own works, your own goodness, your own ability to get saved or anything else.
Amen.
Because it's easy for people to get a bit puffed up about it, isn't it? And it's not that obviously God just chose you because of anything of your own doing either. So he's saying don't boast about that. Now, the root and the first fruit are both Jesus Christ. Okay, the root and the first fruit are both Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn it, but he said in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So he's both there, isn't he? He's a root and the offspring. He's both, yeah? He's the root and the first fruit. Remember, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one to come back from the dead, the first begotten of the dead. Now, he's both, and as a root, it's him that bears or supports us, not us him. Okay? That's what it's saying here. But if thou boast, this is in verse 18, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Yeah, remember that, yeah? It's not that, well, you're just supporting Christ and everything else, excuse me. No, it's basically saying that look, Jesus Christ is what supports you. He's the one that got you saved. It's thanks to him. Okay, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and now standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So again, he's saying, don't get puffed up about it. It's not our own holiness that saved us, it's faith, yeah? Now, in verse 13, he makes it clear that he's speaking to the Gentiles as a collective, yeah? You have a look at verse 13 there, back to verse 13, it said, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, the reason I say that is because he's talking to them as a collective, he's then using the singular thou and thee, if you notice when he's talking there. But he's not talking to one person. He's talking to the Gentiles as a collective, as basically as a nation. Hence the thou and thee there. Okay, and thou and thee and thy in the Bible is singular, and the you, ye is plural. Okay, so when you're reading the Bible, there does sometimes need to be a distinguishment there. And we don't have that in modern English, do we? And it's important. You won't get that in any of the modern Bibles, but it's useful to understand what someone's trying to say, what they're trying to refer to. If I just shout out, hey, you over here, come here, you don't know who I'm talking about, do you? Even if I pointed, I said you, you're wondering, is it me, is it you? But when you say thee, thy, thou, not that I really talk like that, because I'd be a bit weird. I did go to a church where they talk like that a lot. Anyone here ever go to Bethel Baptist in Wimbledon? And they used to, every prayer was thee, thy, thou's. In fact, that guy used to do that down in Brighton, didn't he, as well? Yeah. He used to try and thee, thy, thou, all the prayers. And it was so bizarre, yeah? But those guys kind of, at least, they kind of got it right. But I was at Bethel, and a guy got up to pray. And this guy was, he was a wicked heretic, this guy. Yeah? And he got up to pray. And he tried to do the thee, thy, thou, but he's just blundering it, just getting it all wrong. It just sounded so bad anyway. But anyway, point being, most normal people don't talk like that, yeah, in our modern vernacular. But it's very useful when you're reading the Bible, because it helps you to understand whether or not he's talking to people, to a group or not. But here he's actually talking to a group, but in the singular form. Just to help you understand this here, why it's thee, thy, thee, thou and thee here. Okay, and obviously we just saw that if you look at, I think it was verse 17 there. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted among them with them partakes of the root and fatness of the olive tree, then he says, boast not against the branches of it. If thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And he's talking to that collective there of the Gentiles. So in verse 21, where he says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. He's talking about the Gentiles as a collective in the future. Now, some might say he's talking about individual nations there as well as a collective in the future. Why might they not be spared with future generations? Well, verse 22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, again, as a collective there, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So if they as a collective, as a nation, or you could say that either the Gentiles as a whole, or you could say as individual Gentile nations, don't continue in his goodness. Now, is that talking about works then? Oh, you've got to continue in his goodness. Well, of course, how could you even start with his goodness? His goodness. Yeah, I didn't say your goodness, his goodness. Jesus Christ, God's perfect goodness. We can't, can we? Okay? Because all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Okay? There's none righteous, no, not one. Let alone continue with it. Yeah? Let alone continue with his goodness. So go to Philippians chapter 3. Because what he's talking about, continuing in his goodness. Romans 10:3, while you turn to Philippians 3, said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's what it's talking about, his goodness. Philippians 3, 8 to 9 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's how you continue in his goodness, his righteousness by faith in Christ. Yeah? His righteousness by faith in Christ. It's a warning to the Gentiles to keep teaching grace through faith. Okay, that's what it is. It's a warning for future generations, isn't it? To continue in his goodness. And you and I've heard people talk about that as maybe a nation, talking about, well, that nation, because there are nations that seem to be devoid of anyone there. And some might say, look, there's a righteous remnant absolutely everywhere. I don't know. But look, but it could be, as the Gentiles as a whole, because it was one thing to get saved, but for our families, for everyone else, you've got to keep teaching that, don't you? You've got to keep preaching the word, you've got to keep preaching, you've got to be uncompromising on the gospel, don't you? Because sometimes you look at these churches, you think, wow, all these false prophets have sneaked in there. Look, some of them are just being a bit deceived sometimes, and they get a bit weak, and they just don't preach it very loud and clear. Then the guy that takes over is a false prophet, yeah? And then it just starts, and then that church is just done. But we have to make sure, don't we, that we just keep preaching it loud, we preach it clear, that we're uncompromising on the gospel, we make it clear that then we want the next generation to do the same, the next generation, and we don't want to see what we often see in the Word of God, is that the next generation just fails. Yeah, because they've compromised, because they've got weak, because they haven't preached it loud enough, they haven't preached it hard enough. They've compromised into false Bible versions or whatever else it is, which is just that little bit murky, that little bit muddier, and then people aren't getting saved because they're using that. You know, that you can't be saved with that corruptible seed, can you? It's of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we need to make sure that we just continue that. And as we go on and as we go on with this church and future churches coming from this, that we are uncompromising. Yeah. And we need to make sure that we're preaching the gospel loud and clear and keep preaching it loud and clear. Now, that's a warning to keep teaching grace through faith. It's about his goodness. Verse 23 says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." Okay. So, like I said, the future generations of those physical children now can still receive grace through faith, can't they? Yeah, they could still receive. He says, and they also, talk about the physical ones here, the physical nation, if they abide not still in unbelief. That's what it's about, isn't it? It's about getting saved. If they abide not still in unbelief. Like I said, we're going to see in a minute, we're going to get to some verses where people are trying to use this to again say that somehow this is going to be this automatic salvation, that all Israel will be saved. And again, it goes through different, there's different ends of the spectrum with the false teaching that comes out of this chapter of the Bible. But he made it clear, if they abide not still in unbelief. Okay, that's basically, if they get saved, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Okay, that's talking about those physical people. It's not talking about reprobates being grafted in again. It's not talking about people, you know, those people at that point. He's talking about in the future, isn't he? Okay, they're still able, those people. "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" So Paul's saying, look, they were the original nation of God. Of course, you know, of course they're welcome to get saved, yeah? Because, like I said before, in case you're looking at this, you're starting to look at this through the warped lens of 21st century Christianity, he's talking about a real physical nation at this point. Okay, at this point, that's what he's talking about, is this physical seed, these people that are currently at this point there, that he was one of them. He's not talking about these, like I've said many times before, these just Eastern European converts to the wicked religion of Judaism. Okay, he's talking about these physical people, because people that basically until this point were the only ones with the Word of God, weren't they? Yeah, they were the only ones really with the Word of God. Okay. these people that were the only ones that had the teachings of God, that had the truth there, that had the living words of God in their hand. And he's saying, look, how much more, you know, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? Because they were that elect physical nation, weren't they? Okay. This has nothing to do with Eastern European converts. Okay, with that in mind, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, like I said, like that first verse that we looked at, these verses are also used to teach this end times irresistible grace salvation of all Jews that just happened to be fortunate enough to be alive during that time. Okay, and they like verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And look, see that every single one's going to get saved. Basically, every single person that calls himself a Jew is going to get saved. Yeah, anyone that's converted to this wicked, blasphemous, Christ-hating religion, anyone that's a child of anyone that at some point, they're going to get automatically saved because the Bible says so all Israel shall be saved. But is that really what it's saying there? Because that would go against everything else we just read in this chapter, and let's be honest, in most of the Bible, at least clear as day in the New Testament. Yeah, that would fly in the face of all of that, but people love, false doctrine just loves to take a verse, rip it out and fly with it, don't they? But that's not really what it's saying. They miss that verse 26 said Israel, by the way, not that anyone that follows Judaism. And these guys, again, if you notice, all they ever talk about really is Jews, don't they? Okay, this is talking about the nation of Israel, not just people. Remember, Judah was one tribe of that. And of course, we had the kingdom of Judah. But what's he talking about here? Well, turn to Luke chapter 21. Because the fullness of the Gentiles seems to be a time also prophesied about in Luke 21:24. Luke chapter 21, when I say the fullness of the Gentiles, that was from verse 25. We said that blindness in parts happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And it says in Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, now, this is talking about a period, yeah? And this is a period which is also of dual prophecy in the Bible. So this happened in 70 AD, was part of the prophecy being fulfilled. And then also in the end times, we see this being prophesied about as well. So it's what's called dual prophecy. Okay, so basically, in the end times, it's talking about a time from the abomination of desolation until basically Armageddon and then the millennial reign after that, okay? Which is the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, okay? That's what it's talking about. But also, and just bear in mind here, that also this was part fulfilled in 70 AD as well. And that's something to bear in mind because there's a few ideas with this. Now, turn to Isaiah 59, which is what's being referred to here. And while you turn there, just to help you understand that, what I'm talking about there with Luke 21:24, Revelation 11:2 says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Talking about that time of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, that's 3.5 years, okay? So that's basically during the time of the wrath. That's 3.5 years of God's wrath being spilled out. Now, Isaiah 59 and verses 19 to 21 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory. Isaiah 59, this is verse 19, this is what it's referring to. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So let's talk about those that get saved, okay? So that's what he's referring to here. Now, go back to Romans 11 and verse 25. So with that in mind, about the Redeemer, talking about the covenant with them, and that's that new covenant. Okay, and then obviously talking about that flood coming in, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, we just saw in verse 19 there in Isaiah 59, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That seems to be talking about that period of time. Romans 11, 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So there's a blindness that will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles, yeah? Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So how is all Israel saved? How is all Israel saved? Now, there are a few different opinions on this, okay? Now, opinion number one that I've just kind of briefly covered is this absolutely ridiculous automatic salvation of everyone. In fact, let's go even further. The even more... opinion number one, part A, yeah, is that basically all Israel just get saved because they're Jews. But that would fly in the face of everything we've just read in the book of Romans. Everything we've just read in this chapter, or even that way, he's just wanting some of them, might save some of them. Well, that's ridiculous, yeah? And you've got these John Hagee and other just weird Zionist obsessed types who just preach this sort of nonsense. Well, they're a chosen people. And you might have had that when you knock on the door. Maybe when you knocked on the door, somebody says they're a Jew, they have that funny... Someone pointed one to me the other day, that funny thing they put up on the door for... Hey, what even is that? Anyone know what that is? Is it a scroll? Ah, thank you. Okay, I was wondering that. She's gone, "Well, I'm a Jew." I was like, what is that? Like, it's like this tiny little, like, I just thought it was like a drip of paint or something. Strange. But okay, so it's a scroll. It's like a mini scroll, is it? Yeah?
Put the words of God on your doorpost, but I can't actually read it.
But you can't actually read anything of that. Okay, right, okay. Okay, well, thank you for that. I understand that now. Okay, so you got those that will go, "Well, I'm a Jew," yeah? And you're like, "Well, what do you mean?" And they go, "Well, you know, I'm one of the chosen people," or something along those lines, if they'll say that. But they basically believe that because they're some, like I said before, some sort of, you know, relative to someone that converted at some point in time to the false religion of what we know as Judaism today, that they've somehow got an automatic salvation. So you've got that type. Then you've got the kind of, this is quite a mainstream view, that basically at the end of time, at this point in time, anyone that claims to be a Jew, like I mentioned earlier, or something along those lines, that has some sort of strange connection to that bizarre religion, that do not have the Father, because they don't have the Son, by the way, they will then just automatically choose to get saved. Now, that kind of flies in the faith of whosoever will, and grace through faith, and a clear free will with salvation, does it not? Okay, so that's a bit bizarre. And to take this verse and run with that is completely wrong, obviously, because it just flies in the face of everything else in the Bible. Okay, so now there's another point of view on this, which is that it's basically talking about the millennial reign. Okay, so it's basically saying that at the end of this time, the fullness of the Gentiles in the end times, that at that point, that basically because they're going to judge the 12 tribes, talk about all of Israel, that basically people that got saved throughout history, then that's when they're all going to be saved and live and rule and reign through the millennial reign. Now, I was thinking about an option number three here, and you've got to understand just while I explain this to you, okay? We make a point of we are not preterist here, okay? We do not believe that all the Bible prophecies of the end times were fulfilled in 70 AD, okay? That is absolutely ridiculous, okay? And you could just, if you just read through the book of Revelation, talking about the whole world and talking about, you know, everyone to take the mark of the beast and can't buy or sell without a mark in the hand or in the forehead, okay? That didn't happen in 70 AD, okay? So these people just, for some reason, just seem to wipe out a lot of that, and they just like that idea. And I think in their mind, we're living in some sort of millennial reign anyway, which, well, if this is what the millennial reign is like, then I want my money back. I'm joking. But, okay, that's a load of nonsense. But there are prophecies that are fulfilled at different times in the Bible. And option number three is that it is referring to 70 AD. Okay, it's referring to 70 AD when that Christ-rejecting nation is destroyed and then permanently replaced by the spiritual nation of Israel, which is who we are. Okay, so therefore, the ignorant of this mystery, and it is a bit of a mystery, obviously, lest you should be wise of your own conceit, so blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, because once that's happened, there's no more physical nation of Israel, they're done. Okay, they were scattered, that place was razed, it was destroyed and everything else. And then you have this point in time where clearly now they've trodden down the fullness of the Gentiles, that first fulfilling of that prophecy. Well, maybe there, that's what it's referring to. You don't have to turn it, but Matthew 21 and verse 43, Jesus said, "Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And that's what it's talking about, maybe there. And then when it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved as it is written," well, why will all Israel be saved? Because it's now only a spiritual nation. So maybe it's that transition to that. Maybe I'm wrong about that. I don't have a strong opinion on that. What I do know is that point number one, a ridiculous auto-salvation, is nonsense because it just flies in the face of everything else. Okay, so bear in mind there when you're reading that, like we've read earlier, Romans 9, 6 to 8 said, "Not as though the word of God had taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So for all Israel to be saved, it's clearly talking about the righteous remnant there, the saved, the spiritual nation for me. "Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, accounted for the seed." So it's spiritual Israel that are saved, the children of the promise, yeah? Okay? That's why all Israel shall be saved. "They shall come out of Zion and deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," and that's through faith in Christ. Okay, verse 27 then, with that in mind, says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Okay, so that covenant has always been grace through faith, hasn't it? Okay, the only way that their sins are taken away is by faith in Jesus Christ, yeah? And look, when you're looking at this, and just bear in mind, because we're not going over them again and again, but verses like Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Okay? And again, just because there's so much false doctrine out there, you've got to go with what the Word of God says, yeah?
Amen.
And the Word of God makes that clear, which therefore for me, when all Israel shall be saved, well, if there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if clearly it says, you know, that they are not all Israel which are of Israel, and neither because they're seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and talking about the children of the promise, and talking about that spiritual nation of Israel, well, that's what it's talking about there then, isn't it? And you can't then just all bets are over. Forget all of that because I want to take this verse and say that there's some sort of automatic saving of anyone. And again, what even makes you thousands of years later? I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? What even is? No one could even... In fact, they don't even do DNA tests for that reason, because all of them would be disqualified. Yeah, and they wouldn't have their so-called God-given right to be kicking people out of their homes and stealing them and claiming that they have some God-given right to the land because they have some sort of, you know, heritage to it based on genetics that they don't even have. I mean, it's just like, isn't the truth sometimes stranger than fiction? Like how that even goes on in this world, it is nuts. Imagine you had a home, you're some poor Palestinian who's had their family home for years. No, out, gone. Bosh. No, because of security. We're spreading the settlement. Out you go. Get out because we're taking... I've got a God-given right to it. I've got a God-given right to it because because I converted to Judaism. I mean, it's absolutely amazing, isn't it? But that's what goes on in this world. Okay, so where are we anyway? Back to here. Verse 28. "As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." Now, the fathers, talking about the founding fathers, plural, not the father, not God the Father. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, okay, not God the Father here. They're beloved for the father's sakes. Them being the enemies result in the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And then let's see what happens from that, okay, because they were God's nation. They received so much grace and opportunity through the word of God for the sakes of their fathers, yeah, not because of any goodness of their own. But the gospel going out to the Gentiles still gives them a chance of salvation, doesn't it? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So God persevered with them despite their wickedness. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God had concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So physical Israel's unbelief has resulted in the gospel going out to the Gentiles, right? Yeah. And that may result in some of them still getting saved. And we just looked there, I just quoted it, Matthew 21:43, Jesus said, therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation. And this is a key point, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Amen. And what are the fruits? It's going out soul winning, isn't it? It's going out and getting people saved. So it going out to the Gentiles means that the gospel starts getting preached again. The gospel's getting preached, and some of those that were beloved for their father's sakes still have the chance of getting saved, yeah? Okay, because it goes around, it goes out, and the gospel goes all over the world, and there are still some there, still some of that physical seed that will become that new spiritual nation, okay? And that's what it's talking about there. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Because even after everything, after the gospel was barely even being preached, it going to the Gentiles meant that some of the physical seed might still get saved. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And the way he saw that and the way he did that, so then even for their father's sake, there was still that chance of them still getting saved. Because, look, up until this point, up when Jesus Christ came, I mean, it was in a pretty bad state, wasn't it? There was very few left. I would say that remnant was getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and it would have just petered out. Now it's gone out to the Gentiles. It's gone out, and then the result of that is there was still then with further generations of those people, of that physical seed. And physical seeds had been important, weren't they? They were important to God, and God, you know, and obviously for the reason of Jesus Christ, but for other reasons we hear a lot about them. And for those people, they cared about, we've talked about this before, they cared about their physical seed. I'm sure everyone here will care about their line, yeah? We should care about, I care about my, what will be my grandchildren, great-grandchildren. My prayer is that they will, every single one will be saved, yeah? Because there is that connection to that. Oh, well, I care about everyone the same. No, you don't lie. Yeah, you care about your family, don't you? Yeah, you care about your family more. You care about your immediate family. You will hope that their children and their children and their children, and for those fathers' sakes and for those promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, what's happened is that it going out to the Gentiles will result in still there being a chance of something getting saved, and it not just literally petering out completely amongst those people. Okay, that's how I see that. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. I think that's talking about the chance of future generations then still being saved. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And yeah, what a great way to finish that. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And amen. And ultimately the glory goes out to God then, doesn't it? It's not the glory of the Gentiles going out and preaching the gospel. It's just that it's gone out to those people around the world who are then bringing forth the fruits thereof. And yeah, that was Romans chapter 11. I hope that didn't sound too confusing. Like I say, there's a lot of false doctrine with that. Anyone wants to chat about it afterwards? I think some of these verses are fascinating. I've been thinking about a few of them over the last week. And then from there, if you're thinking, man, like we've been talking about Jews a lot, haven't we, for the last 11 weeks? Well, from there, there's not really much more about Jews. So don't worry, we've got it out of our systems here. We're going to move on to some other subjects for the last 5 chapters of the book of Romans. But look, it's an important topic, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's a subject which is so misrepresented, like I said, around the world. And if some of you, again, are here just wondering, I don't even know what you're talking about, what's misrepresented? I've only just got saved recently and I'm sitting here and now someone's going on about things being taught in other churches. Look, you will come across this. You will stumble across this. People are just preaching all sorts of heresy, all sorts of nonsense when it comes to what they consider to be Jews this day. But you know, we know that in the book of Revelation it tells us to be, you know, that those that are Jews that say they are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. And that's how ridiculous the whole thing is because it's not just some people who are just some random people. No, they're enemies of the gospel, like it said even 2,000 years ago. What they are now is way beyond that, okay? And what a weird, like, light for dark, dot for light, upside down situation we have now where people are literally worshipping the feet of these people who absolutely hate the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's why this stuff is important to set the record straight on as well. Okay, for sure. On that, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for some of those, you know, really just clear teachings in there about us being that chosen people, that chosen nation, that spiritual nation, elect, you know, and all those other, all the other terminology to show that we are spiritual Israel. And it's not because of our own goodness, not because of our own good works. It's basically comes down to just your grace, your love, your mercy, and we pray that you just help us to preach the gospel to everyone out there, to preach this truth, to help people to get saved. Help us to have a good week now. Help us to get home safely, to get out soul winning in the week, and to return safely here next week for another day in your house. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.